Father, we pray that as we open your word, that you would let light shine forth from the pages. And we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to grasp the reality of the things spoken, that our lives would be transformed and that we'd get to know you better and understand more the vision of your plan for the world and your plan for us. In Jesus' name, amen. John worries that he's about to give up his faith. He's finished uni. He's been in work for a couple of years, but life has been really tough. His friends have moved. During uni, there were many friends around and a lot of involvement in Christian Union, but that's finished now. And a lot of his friendship networks seem more on Facebook than face-to-face. On top of that, the temptations of the world, the temptations of his own heart, and of the forces of darkness that have always been there are now being felt by John far with greater intensity. John knows that God's true, but he's struggling right now to believe that God is real. Alice is at school. She believes in Jesus, wants to live for God, but she keeps getting caught up in the destructive patterns of behavior that her friends enjoy. She asks herself, why is this stuff so appealing? Why can't I say no? Graham is a working professional, a Christian man involved in his local church. He doesn't have so much time for the experiential stuff, though. Graham tends to wag the healing service. Graham's successful at work. He's climbing the ladder, and yet he's restless. Is this all there is, he asks. Well, these are three fictitious characters. But I wonder if you were speaking to someone who was at the kind of crossroads that each of these three people are, what would you say? What do they need? If you were meeting up with them over coffee, what would you recommend? Well, tonight Paul's prayer has something to say to each one. We've been looking through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's a majestic letter. It's a rich declaration of the gospel. It's a bit like his letter to the Romans in that regard. Some of the letters in the New Testament are written to specific situations, specific problems, but this one is more general. It's called a circular letter, and what that means is it was probably written to be circulated around a number of different churches for their encouragement. Now, in the opening chapters, Paul rehearsed this overview of what God has done for us in Christ. In chapter 1, we saw he lovingly chose us to be his people. He forgave us for ignoring him and living our own way. He showed us his great plan to bring a divided world back together with his son, Jesus Christ, as its perfect leader. And God's people now includes all races, not just the nation of Israel, as it was at first. Now both Jews and non-Jews who believe in Jesus are God's people living with God's Spirit. God's not far off. He's right here with us, even in us, by his Spirit. And this is the church. The church is not the building. The church is the people. And though the church might look pretty unimpressive at times, it's actually God's masterpiece. It's God's workmanship on display before the whole universe. And when Jesus returns, everyone will see just how much of a masterpiece the church really is. Well, that's a quick overview of Ephesians so far. And now Paul turns to prayer. Prayer to God as an expression of thanksgiving. And he prays that what God has begun in the church and in us, he would complete. Now, Paul says he kneels before the Father. And this is interesting because Jews in Paul's day would usually stand in prayer, but Paul kneels in prayer. It's a great symbol because it implies reverence to a great king. Paul addresses God as the ruler of the universe, the Father of fathers who loves his children, and so he kneels in prayer. And what is the theme of Paul's prayer? He prays for power. Paul's prayer is a model for us to follow. It's a vision for our lives as Christians, and it's a model for us to imitate. Why should we pray for power? And I'm going to give you three reasons. First of all, we should pray that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Verses 16 to 17. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul prays that out of God's glorious riches, he may strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. You know, there are a lot of terms that Paul uses to give texture to this prayer. He prays that out of God's glorious riches, he would strengthen us. The riches of God's glory mean his abundant wealth, the wealth of his splendor. God's a great king. His glory is not limited. It can't be exhausted. It's supreme. If you think of our sun burning at the center of the solar system with unimaginable radiance and brightness, it burns in glorious splendor because of the riches of the resources that it has. But we know that even our sun will eventually die when its resources run out. But God's glory never runs out. It is eternal. And so Paul prays that out of the never-ending riches of God's glory, he would strengthen us with this power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Another interesting term here is inner being. What does Paul mean by that? This is the place where Paul expects God's power to act. Paul uses the term inner being several times in his letters. It means the inner self, the seat, if you like, of who we are. If you were to drill down into the core of you to get to your most central motivations, desires, and longings, the base of your actions and thoughts, the things that make you you, the seat of your personality, that's your inner being. And Paul wants Christ to dwell in that place, because if Christ dwells there, right at your core, you'll be transformed in your whole personality. Your thoughts will change. Your desires will change. Your actions will change. You'll become more like Jesus if Jesus is at your core. And so Paul wants us to be strengthened with power through the Spirit of God in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Hearts and inner being mean basically the same thing here, that Christ will dwell at the core of our being. But you might ask, if you're a Christian, you might say, well, doesn't Christ already dwell in me? If I believe in Jesus, haven't I already been given the Holy Spirit? Well, of course. So why does Paul pray for something that we've already got? Well, it can only be because there's a sense in which what we've been given hasn't yet been completed. We've got Christ dwelling in us, but he's doing something that hasn't yet been completely finished. God's Spirit's working in us to make us more like Jesus, but that work isn't yet done. Think of renovating a house. You start with a rundown house, which you bought for $1.5 million in Blackburn. And you find that that house is not quite the way you want it. But you've got a vision of how you want that house to look, and so you start the slow process of making that house the way you want it to be. A house with your signature upon it, a house that reflects your personality in the decor, in the way that you've set things up. Well, that's what Jesus is doing in us. He's dwelling in us, making us into the people he wants us to be, who reflect his glory and have his signature upon us. Now, Paul prays that in order for this to happen, we need God's power. This is something a little more than simply praying, Lord, make me more like Jesus, which of course is an excellent prayer. But if that's all you pray, you might start to forget how hard a thing it is to become more like Jesus. You might start to think that with just a little bit more self-discipline, you could be the answer to your own prayers. Or maybe you don't really need to pray much at all. And this is where we see the importance of Paul's focus on power. It underlines the fact that it's impossible for you and I to become more like Jesus in our own strength. We can't change ourselves one little bit. Each one of us only has to look back over the last 24 hours of our lives to see the bad habits that we've indulged, habits that have been there for years. And we wonder when we're going to change. We actually need a radical power to act deep within us, to change us at the very core of our being. God's power, so that Christ may continue his work of renovating us at the very core to make us more like him. That's why Paul prays for power. It's because the scale of the task is far beyond any human power or any power at all except God's power. And so this is the first reason Paul prays for power in this prayer. It's that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And the second reason we pray for power is that we might grasp the love of Christ. Have a look at verse 17. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, we've begun in love. We're growing in love as a community. Love is foundational and formative for our life together. You know, sometimes we think that if we just establish ourselves in good teaching and that alone, love can come later. But in the thinking of Paul, we don't find love being pushed down the road to a later date while we establish ourselves with good teaching. Love and sound teaching go together all the time. Both are foundational in the beginning and all the time. We must be rooted and established in love, just as we are rooted and established in sound teaching. And so with this foundation of love, Paul prays that we would have power together with all God's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He prays that we might grasp the love of Christ, comprehend the love of Christ, but not stop with an intellectual overview, but go on to deeply experience the love of Christ. Paul wants us to know it from the Bible, and he wants us to experience it by God's power. Once again, why do we need power to experience God's love? Simply because of the magnitude of the love of Christ. How are we going to experience such a great love? Are we going to experience it simply by turning our minds to the subject? Are we going to experience it simply and only by singing worship songs together, as good as they are? There's actually nothing we can do to adequately grasp such a great love. It must be revealed to us by an amazing work of God's power in the depths of our being. It's a love that goes beyond our capacity, our understanding. It's a love that's completely foreign to our experience until, by God's power, it breaks into our hearts and lives. And so it becomes a matter then for prayer. Paul prays that we would have power to experience and to know in the most complete way Christ's love. There was a great American preacher in the 19th century called Dwight L. Moody. He was an orphan who grew up on the streets of Chicago. He became a Christian, and he was so passionate for God that he made a commitment that he would never let a day go by without sharing the gospel with at least one person. He did find that a bit hard to keep up, and so sometimes it would be 11:55 p.m., and he still hadn't shared the gospel with someone, and so he'd run out onto the street, grab the nearest person and ask, "Sir, are you saved?" And even in 19th century Chicago, people were a bit put off, and so he earned himself the nickname Crazy Moody. But there came a turning point in his life. There was a terrible fire that burned down one of the venues that he had been preaching at. And this had a bad effect on him. The reason it had a bad effect was he had only just preached to this gathering And he had not really addressed them with urgency, because he said to himself, they can come back next week. But then there was this fire and some of them died. And so he felt that he had let them down by not preaching the gospel with urgency when he came to realize that that was the last chance that they ever had to hear it. And it was that that sent him into a depression. But he began praying for a new spirit-given empowerment for his ministry. And in the middle of 1871, two women in his congregation told him they had been praying that God would give him this power as well. Now, at first, Moody didn't know what to think of these ladies. But in time, he began to yearn for power from the Holy Spirit. And he agreed to meet with them to continue praying this together on Friday afternoons. And his yearning for God's power in his life and ministry only increased. And by September of that year, he was desperate for a divine touch. And then it happened. He was visiting New York City at the end of that year, and he was walking down the street, and he was suddenly overpowered by a sense of God's presence. At last, this breakthrough that he had been praying for had come. And he went to the house of a friend he had to be alone. And he says that there God flooded him with wave upon wave of his love, until he could hardly bear up under it. He was overwhelmed with the love of Christ. That day God revealed himself to Moody in a new way. And he says that spiritual dryness gave way to refreshment. God gave him a greater single-mindedness in the task of evangelism than he had before. He sounded pretty single-minded before to me, but he got even more after that. At the same time, he slowed down the frenetic pace of his life. He curbed some of his ambition because he started to experience waiting upon God and a directing that God gave him for what he should do and when he should do it that he had not had before. He also noticed an increase in energy and effectiveness in his preaching. Now, Moody called this experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't give it that title. I would call it being filled with the Spirit. But whatever you call it, it was a powerful experience of God's love for him, and it was an empowerment to serve God in a new way. And whether you experience it in a moment in time as Moody did, or whether it's an ebb and flow that grows gradually over the course of our lives, this is what Paul is praying for: a powerful experience of God's love that fills us and has the ongoing effect of filling us to the full measure of all the fullness of God. See, the Christian life is not about mere cognitive understanding alone. It is equally about the experience of God's love. The two have to go together. It's not one or the other. They're both equally important. And of greatest importance is that we understand we can't achieve a transforming grasp of Christ's love by our own efforts, by our own desire or will. This can only be achieved by God's power acting within us. And that's why it's a matter for prayer. You see, in the fictitious examples I gave earlier, John worries he's about to give up his faith. The things that were propping up his faith during uni years, the friendships, the community, these things are no longer there. And those things are no longer propping him up. He's still hanging on to the teaching. He knows that God's true, but he's struggling to really believe that God is real. And the one thing John needs is a powerful experience of the love of Christ to complement the teaching he has received, to give him stability and the perseverance and the joy to go on trusting and living for God. That's only going to come through power. And that power is only going to be received through prayer. Both his own prayers and the prayers of others in the Christian community. The example of Alice at school, who wants to live for God but keeps getting caught up in destructive patterns of behaviour. Why is sin so appealing? Why is the volume knob of sin and temptation so loud? It's because sin is a power. The world has power. Our sinful nature has power. The spiritual forces of evil are powerful. Jesus has defeated them at the cross, but they have residual power and influence. And they're beyond our ability to overcome. But having the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we've got access to God's power, which operates deep at the core of our being, enabling us to see that Christ loves us so deeply, so unimaginably, that we have complete approval and acceptance by Him. We have our security in Him. We are deeply, so deeply loved by Him. We've got no need to turn to the sugar hit of sinful and destructive behavior because we fear we'll never be somebody. Because we fear otherwise we'll never be fulfilled. By God's power, we can grasp Christ's love for us in such a deep way that we are filled to the full measure of all the fullness of God. There's no longer a void deep within us that we must fill with cheap pleasure to keep insecurity at bay. And for Graham, climbing the old corporate ladder, feeling restless, is this all there is? No, there's much, much more. But Graham might have to confront his proud Aussie pragmatism, his suspicion of religious experience. Because Christian faith is not only about what we know to be factual, though of course that is foundational. No less essential is the experience, the powerful experience of God's love in the deepest parts of our hearts. This is what enables us to keep going in midlife, when it can feel as though the walls are closing in through the pressures at work, pressures in marriage, kids, mortgage stress, and seeing your youth fade into the past. At this stage of life, you have all the more need for power, that God's love would stay real to you and envision you for continued service. Well, whether you identify with John, Alice, and Graham, or whether you don't specifically identify with them at all, this is exactly what you and I need. And this can only be our experience as we understand what Paul is saying and put it into practice by praying for it. Now, finally and thirdly, Paul prays for power so that all glory would go to God. If you look at verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul's giving a doxology here, meaning a praise to God. He wants God to get the glory. He wants God's majesty to be seen, his splendor, the radiance of his glory. It is very hard. I cannot communicate to you in these words the reality of who God is. But these are the kinds of words that he grasps at to describe the greatness of God. He wants God's majesty to be seen. He wants God to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or even imagine. God's power is at work in his church, at work in us, and may he do more and more wonderful things among us for his glory. You know, there's a kind of Christianity that can get completely caught up in what we can do. Paul wants us to be caught up in the glory of God, shown in what his power and only his power can do. May God's glory be promoted. May God's honor be advanced. May God's purposes be fulfilled. Let us be forgotten, but let God's fame be extended. Once I saw a church vision statement that said this: we want to be famous for being all about Jesus. I thought about that for a bit, and then I thought, no, perish the thought. We want Jesus to be famous through his church to the sole glory of God. Let all the fame go to Jesus. Don't seek fame and then tell yourself you're doing it for God. Redeem your ambition by imitating John the Baptist, who said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Let all glory go to God and to his power alone. And that will happen when God works in our hearts and he works in our church in such a way that it is blatantly obvious that we couldn't have done it ourselves. God's power is made perfect in our weakness, because it's only then that we really see, well, God must have done that. That was God's power at work. That wasn't our power. That was his. Let all the glory go to him. So in conclusion, if you're feeling a lack of energy in your faith, if you identify a lack of energy around St. Alfred's, if you're struggling to see that God is real, if your head is still clinging to faith but your heart is letting go, or if your life is stable and yet you're quietly drifting towards inner despair, pray. Pray. And may we pray at all times, whether they be good or bad. May we pray that out of his glorious riches, God may strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen.